As we just sang in a song, our hearts are prone to wander. But Lord, we thank you that in your word, you give us clarity and instructions and guidance on what to do when that happens. And we're going to get into that this morning. And Jesus, this is all about you. We just ask, Lord, as we get into the scriptures, that you speak to us. We want to hear from you. And Lord, I know that all of us come here this morning with different things on our minds and our hearts, Lord. And but Lord, we've come to meet with you, and we ask that you change us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Cool. Well, welcome everybody again. If you're new to Freedom, really glad you're here. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors here. There's two of us. There's another guy named Mike. He's actually at another church this morning preaching. But he'll be here next week, continuing our series in the Gospel of Matthew. And I've been preaching through Galatians for about the past year. I usually preach once a month. And we're going to get into that this morning. If you're here for the first time, just want to hope you got something when you came in. That's just a gift to you. And if you didn't mind, please fill that card out. We'd love to just get in touch with you. If you didn't get it, get a little packet when you came in. Just get one at the end of the service. We'll have them back there on that table, and we'd love to give you one. And we'd love to give you that gift. Also, you'll notice that on the seats there's a piece of paper. This is information about our discipleship groups. And you can grab one of these and take one of these. There's also more of these on the back table as well. We meet every week in different groups and homes. We have dinner together. We have a great time. We hang out. And we basically discuss the passage that's preached this morning. And we go through some other questions. So the information on the top of this is about our D groups. All of you are invited to check those out. They're not closed groups. Anyone can come at any time. So if you'd like to come to one of those, just hit us up. Any one of those nights, two groups meet in this neighborhood, another group meets over in kind of northwest Baltimore. But there's information there on that. And so also there's Bibles around on the seats too. If you don't have a Bible, just take one with you. Those are free. We want to give that to you. That's just our gift to you. And you can check that out. So I think that's it for announcements. Oh, watch the bucket. We're a church plant. We're meeting in a school. And I guess there's water dripping, so heads up on that, all right? If like another leak starts in the middle of the service, just like move over, you know what I mean? So anyway, that's just fun times. I don't have my Bible. I need that. Cool. A lot of you guys know that I work about 3 days on Freedom, and I work about 3 days at driving a truck for FedEx Ground. And got a friend of mine up at work. He's not a Christian. But he's I love this guy. He's a good friend of mine. We've had a lot of good talks about the Lord, and he's got some hang-ups and stuff with different things in the Bible. But he came up to me this week. I'm loading my truck, you know, and he's like, "Hey, Rob, what's up with your boys down in Florida, man, burning some Qurans? What's up with that, man?" Right? And of course, he's referring to, if you've paid attention to the news, there was a pastor down in Florida who was planning on burning a pile of Qurans yesterday on 9/11. He didn't do it, thankfully. But, you know, it's an interesting story. But it was just funny that he came up to me and he was like, "So what's up with that?" You know, kind of joking, but also kind of see what I would say, you know. And it was just interesting as I've been studying Galatians. Galatians is a letter to the church, right, addressing false teachers. And so I told my friend, I said, "Look, man, since the very beginning there have been false teachers. There have been people that have claimed the name of Christ, who've done crazy things, said crazy things, right? And it's no different from the New Testament to now, right?" And I said, "So, you know, there are people out there that do stuff, say stuff, but doesn't mean they're all representing Jesus." And what we see in the book of Galatians is a church where the gospel got preached and where the church was growing in this region of Galatian, four different cities, and then false teachers came in, started doing crazy stuff, saying crazy stuff, and they began to lead the people astray. And specifically, what they did was they attacked the gospel. When Paul opens up the letter to the Galatians in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says this: "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And so all throughout the book of Galatians, Paul is addressing the gospel. He's defining the gospel. And you hear a lot about the gospel at Freedom. You know that. The gospel is basically three parts. The first part involves some facts about salvation. The first fact is that we're all sinners. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. We know that from, through our own lives, through our own experience. We know that as we just look around in culture, that even people that we think seem to be good fall into sin. There's no one that's perfect. There's no one that purely desires good for others, right? That's the first fact of salvation. The second fact of salvation is that sin deserves punishment. And we know that even from our own laws and even the God imprint upon us, even if we don't acknowledge our Creator, that there needs to be justice. If a man rapes a woman, he needs to go to jail, right? And we know this. Someone steals something, they need to be punished. We have the sense of justice that sin deserves punishment. The third fact of salvation is that Jesus paid the punishment for sin. Jesus paid the punishment for sin. And so the first part of the gospel involves these facts. But it's not just some facts, because we all know that you can know some facts or some truths, but it not change you. Like me, for example, I have heart disease in my family. Even though I'm very thin, I can't just go crazy with bacon and stuff. You know what I mean? Even it was like Bacon Day last week. You guys remember that? Wasn't it like last week? My wife was all excited. She made beans with bacon in it, and you know, bacon. But I mean, I like bacon. I can eat bacon, but I gotta be careful because heart disease in my family. But see, I can know that fact, but if I don't watch how I eat, it can affect me, right? I'll die. My father's had multiple heart attacks. My grandfather died of a heart attack at a young age. So you can know facts. You can know the facts of salvation, but it might not mean anything. So the second part of the gospel is our response to these facts. And Jesus calls us to do two things. One is to repent of sin and to believe in the gospel. Repenting of sin is just turning away from the things that we cling to, the things that we are looking for hope. Things that bring us away from God, the things that are against what God wants. And so we turn away from those things and we put our hope in Christ alone. We look to Jesus alone to save us. We stop trying to save ourselves even from religion. Religion can actually be a stumbling block to the gospel as well. We'll get into that a little bit. We've gotten into that a lot actually through Galatians. And so we've got to respond to the gospel through faith and repentance, believing in it, trusting in it. Jesus died for me, and I'm set free now because of Him. And then the third part of the gospel has nothing to do with us. It's just a promise from Jesus, where Jesus says, if you repent of sin and you believe the gospel, you'll be my son, you'll be my daughter, you'll be saved, you'll be adopted into my family. I'll walk with you now, and I'll bring you to my kingdom eternally, heaven, right? And so that's the gospel, and that's what Paul is arguing with and dealing with throughout the book of Galatians. And then the last two chapters, he gets into some practical stuff, and he kind of fleshes the gospel out into the lives of believers, into the daily stuff of believers. And how does this echo out? And it doesn't surprise me that when he does this, he goes right into how we relate to each other. And one of the things you always see in the Bible is two things. The Bible's kind of always talking about two things. Vertical, our relationship with God, and horizontal, our relationship with each other, right? Even Jesus one time was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God and love people. The Bible's always dealing with those two things. So it doesn't surprise me that, you know, he's talking about relating with God, then he says, now we got to relate to each other, right? And so that's what he does in the last part of Galatians. And 2 weeks ago, I preached from Galatians 5. And just so you know, too, all of our sermons are online. If you want to check them out, they're free, so you get what you pay for. So, you know, it is what it is. But they're on our website, freedomchurchbaltimore.org. But the 2 weeks ago, what we talked about a problem, okay? We talked about a problem, which was that when someone comes to Christ, they begin to follow Jesus, they still have sin. And so what does a Christian do with their sin? We talked about that, okay? And the scriptures were clear. In verse 16 of 5, Paul tells us to walk by the Spirit. We need to walk with the Spirit. And also in verse 24 of 5, it says this, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So as we walk with the Spirit, as we live as sons and daughters of God, as we know that we belong to Jesus, now we're able to turn away from sin. So we talked about that. We talked about how there's this flesh warring within us, okay? How we have desires that are against what God wants, and we have desires that are what God wants, and there's this war going on. So in that, we learn that as Christians, we still sin. We still sin. And what do we do with sin when we still sin? Okay? We talked about this. We talked about how we got to fight this. We've got to walk in the Spirit. We talked about the results of sin or the works of the flesh. And there was a bunch of lists. There's a list of all these things that happen. And how that if we continue in those things, that the Scriptures warn us that we won't inherit the kingdom of God. And in that kind of makes sense, because if I continue to choose sin, meaning living in unrepentant sin, then I obviously want sin more than I want Jesus, so why would I want to be with Jesus forever if I don't want to be with Jesus now, right? People sometimes get upset about that. It's like, well, why would you want Jesus for eternity if you don't want Him now? And so we see that in this section. And so we see kind of this walking by the Spirit and this fleshly battle that's going on. And we see that as believers we still sin. And so kind of last week's message was really focused on how to walk in the Spirit. But this week's message, he kind of switches it and he addresses something. He says this, look, people still are going to sin. We're not always going to walk in the Spirit. So what do we do with our brothers and sisters when they're caught up in sin? What do we do with that? And that's what this passage is going to talk about. What it's going to basically say to us is this, that a Christian who's walking in the Spirit, a Christian who's following Jesus, not staying in unrepented sin, when he or she sees a brother or sister caught in a sin, can't just let that go. That when he or she sees a brother or sister whom they love trapped in sin, caught in sin, stuck in sin, can't just walk past that person and say, oh well. That's what we're going to see this morning. And what's so crazy about this is once again, we see just the raw, practical nature of the Bible, okay? That after Paul gets through teaching on what does it mean to walk in the Spirit, and you expect him maybe to say, well, you got to see visions and speak in tongues and see miracles and, you know, all this stuff. What does he talk about? He talks about something very basic to humanity, which is how do we relate to each other, okay? It's so interesting to me that the very first thing that he talks about after this whole thing about walking in the Spirit is not some sort of grandiose spiritual experience, mystical visions, none of that, right? But it's about how do we relate to each other as Christians. Because nothing is going to mess up the work of Christ more than how we relate as believers. And so, it's interesting. So, this morning, as we look into this series, we're gonna just look at five verses. And the title of the message is Rugged Love, Restoring Believers Who Have Sinned. We're going to get into that. So let's read Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Anybody have it in those Bibles that are on the chairs? What page number is that? 835. So if you don't have a Bible, grab one of those or laying around on the chairs. Page 835. We're just going to read five verses in this. It says this, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. So this is a real... For me personally, this passage, like, I don't know what it is about me, but for some reason God, like, always has me doing this, all right? I guess I have some ministry of confront. You can ask the guys in my D group. I was like, oh, man, Rob's going to beat us today, you know what I mean? And it's all in love, though, all right? I'm trying to follow this, right, Joe? Most of the time? But I don't know what it is. So it's, you know, and it didn't hit me until this week. I was kind of meditating on this verse. I got like a little fire pit in my backyard. Sometimes I sit out there, and hopefully some of you guys come hang out with me and do that sometime. But just meditating on this verse really hit me. Like, man, this is so kind of part of what I do a lot of times. But what we're gonna do is when we look into this, we're gonna notice three things. Okay, it's gonna be real simple. When we talk about restoring believers who have sinned, we're gonna look at three things. First of all, what to do, who should do it, and how to do it. Okay, what to do, who should do it, and how to do it. Real simple. Okay. So, what to do? We see this very clearly from verse 1, that whenever a believer falls into sin, other believers are to restore that person. Okay? That's what we're supposed to do. Let me just say this first outright. The goal is always to restore. Amen? The goal is always restoration. That's a radical concept. Don't let that pass you by really quick. That don't think of Christianity or being in the church like, what is this, some kind of scarlet letter thing? Like, we're going to be on a witch hunt looking for sin. No. The goal is always restoration. Some people get freaked out by that. Like, man, people are going to be in my business and this and that. And we're going to kind of talk about that too. But the goal is always restoration. If anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Restore him. So important. Note the words too in this passage when it says that they're caught in a transgression. Caught in a transgression or a sin. The idea in this is that it's someone who's like found out or exposed or even caught up in a sin, there's a sense that, or even kind of trapped in sin. Sometimes we don't set out to sin. Sometimes we're caught in sin. Sometimes there's a sense that he gives in the passage that someone that's in sin is a victim, okay? Because you know how things happen sometimes. You're in a situation, you get confronted, you don't walk in the Spirit, and now you're trapped in sin. You fall into sin. Sometimes there's very intentional things that we do. We're set out, we're going to do this, right? But other times there's a sense of being caught or trapped. And that's what he's saying here, okay? He's talking about the person who gets just caught up in sin. They're just stuck in it. And this would be the first step in the process of discipline, which is found in Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 20, where Jesus basically says this. He says, look, yo, if you see somebody, you see a brother, you see a sister that's caught up in sin, what you got to do is you got to go to them first, one-on-one, and talk to them. Because you don't want them to keep destroying their lives, right? That's what sin does. You got to go talk to them. You could try to win your brother or sister back. But if they don't listen to you, you got to bring another person with you. Because sometimes two or three, right? Like, man, we're really concerned about you. We've come to talk to you, right? But if they still don't listen, Matthew talks about that. You got to kind of bring it to the church. And what that would mean for us is that you bring it up to Pastor Mike and I, and then we would have to deal with it, okay? And so really when this is going through this is kind of that first step. Like church discipline, people say church discipline, they always think of it like coming in front of everybody. No, most things happen when the pastors don't even know about it. Most of the church doesn't even know about it, right? It just happens between one or two Christians who are in relationship with one another, who are serving God together, who know each other. So that's what this is. Sometimes though, restoration isn't possible, okay? As I just said in Matthew 18. Sometimes you do one, you do two or three, you got to bring it to the whole church. Sometimes restoration is impossible, and you see this in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13, Paul talks about someone who's in unrepentant sin, meaning they don't want to change, they want to keep doing what they want to do, but yet they still keep hanging out in church. And Paul says that you got to remove that person because they're causing problems. Also, in some cases, there's false teachers that come into the church, cause a lot of problems. Paul actually says this in 1 Timothy 1:20. He says that he handed some false teachers over to Satan. Right? Like, just hand them over to Satan. Paul was crazy, you know what I mean? Paul didn't talk about 20 million meetings, you know what I mean? And no. He said, look, these guys keep teaching false stuff, they're causing problems in the church, I handed them over to Satan. Some things can't be reconciled. Sometimes people struggle in a congregation and they need to be replanted somewhere else so that they can grow. There's different situations for that. You see that in the Bible as well. But he talks about restore. Let's talk about that for a second. What does restore mean? The word restore means to mend nets. You get the idea of something that's supposed to work, right? But that's broken, that there's holes in it, that a broken bone needs to be reset. Restore, okay? Something that's broken that needs to be fixed. Basically, when we restore someone, what we're doing is we're getting them back to Jesus. He's the ultimate healer, right? We're trying to get them back to him. But you know what really hit me, though, when I was studying this? It just tripped me out was this, that you need to know something, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, that you have the ability and the power to actually help restore someone. That's wild, isn't it? Like, the Bible doesn't set it up where it's just like, you just got to go to God. Like, just go pray about that. No, actually, you as a follower of Jesus have the power and the ability through Christ to actually minister to someone in such a way that you restore them. Through you. Isn't that awesome? That's crazy, isn't it? That's what he's telling them to do. He says, you go restore them. Some of us in here could give a testimony to that. I could, where someone else came to me and they restored me because I was caught in sin. And it was like night and day. After they came to me and helped restore me, it was like a burden was lifted. It was like I was on a new path now. Some of us could even share about that, right? That some God has used people to do that in our lives. That's crazy that's part of the Christian walk. 2 Corinthians 2, 6-8 says this, for such a one, talking about somebody burdened with sin, he says this, the punishment by the majority is enough, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him or her, or he may be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. We got to do that. We have the ability in the ministry, we've been called to this ministry of restoration. And again, this is the first thing he talks about after being filled with the Spirit. Notice this too, he assumes something in here. Because he starts off and he says brothers, right? What he's assuming is this, that as this group of Christians that he's talking to, that they're actually in a church together, right? That they're actually in intentional community with one another. We all know that, like, if you want to do anything, you got to do it intentionally, right? Like, if you need a job, you just don't go, well, I hope something happens, and, you know, somebody asks me. You know, you got to actually, like, hit the ground, right? You got to put your resume. You got to work the phones. You got to actually find a job. If you want to, anybody who's married knows that, because we do this sometimes, or we go into, like, cruise control in our marriage, right? We're just like, everything's fine. But you know that if you're not intentional about building your marriage, working on your marriage, eventually it's going to fall apart. If you're not intentional about, like, your car, I'm learning that right now. I got a pipe. I don't even know what it's called. John Parsley would know what it's called, something. But it's like got a hole in it, right? So I got to get that thing fixed. So I'm like running to the auto parts store, finding the thing. I don't even know what it is. I got the wrong one yesterday. It took me like half a day dealing with this pipe. But you got to do stuff intentionally. It's the same way with community. If you want to be in community, if you want to be in a place where you can restore someone and somebody else can restore you, you got to be intentionally be in church. You got to be in community. You can't just have a group of friends that are like, well, we're all Christians and we all go to different churches, and I kind of go to church sometimes, not sometimes. Probably this isn't going to happen in a situation like that. Sometimes it does. For the most part, it's not. At Freedom, you guys know we have D groups. They're intentional. It's intentional community. We decide, I'm going to be in community with you people. It's not always based around affinity. It's not always based around, well, we're all in our 20s, or we're all young marrieds, or we're all, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes it works out that way naturally, but we don't set it up that way, okay? Because we need to be in community intentionally. If everybody you know and that you're in community with as a Christian is someone that you probably would get along with or like if you weren't a Christian, then there's probably something missing in your community, all right? There should be some people that are like different from you that you normally wouldn't hang out with. But because of Christ, you're in community with them. No such thing as solo Christianity. You can't do this alone. All right. He goes on to say this. The second thing that we need to do in this, okay, is that we need to bear one another's burden. And when we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. It says that in verse 2. So he talks about this burden, right, this burden of sin. Burden is an overwhelming, it's like an ongoing weight that if it's not removed, it's going to crush you. That's what a burden is in the Bible. That it's just this weight. It's ongoing. It's not just a bad day, all right? It's not just you got a flat. Some of us make, like, problems into burdens and we're freaking out. Some of us need to, like, shut up on that and just, like, deal with our stuff, you know what I mean? But I do too, all right? But this is an ongoing thing, okay? This is something that a burden, you could apply this to natural things like a death, right? A loss of a job, an eviction, a death of a child. You guys get what I'm saying? Something that's catastrophic, that's a burden, that if it's not removed, it will crush the person. But in this context, as we look at in this passage right here, he's talking about sin. He's talking about sin being a burden, okay? And sometimes sin can be like this. And in Psalm 38, the psalmist talks about his sin this way. I'm just going to read a couple verses for you on this. Listen to what he says. He says this: there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. He says this: my wounds, he's talking about a sin, stink and fester because of my foolishness. Sometimes that's what sin comes out of, doesn't it? Foolishness. Heavy, right? You get this idea of burden. And you know what? Sometimes when there's sin and it can become a burden like this. There can be such guilt, right? You can feel so guilty that you're like, I can't even go to church now. I'm so guilty. I can't even go to D group. I can't talk to my Christian friends anymore. You guys know what I'm talking about? That it can become such a burden, and it can be so heavy that you isolate yourself. One of the things that we do here at Freedom, and it's because of kind of how Pastor Mike and I are gifted, but we kind of blast on sin a lot here, all right? Right, we talk a lot about repentance. We talk about warning people from sin. But something else that we need to do at Freedom is we got to walk with people who struggle in sin. Amen? We've got to do that. We have to walk with people. You can think of a million examples. One example that's really common that, you know, I hope doesn't happen, but probably will, because this is just what happens in the church. People, we still struggle with sin. But one example could be, for example, if young adults or even some young some teenagers in our church who are dating, whatever, end up having sex and getting pregnant, right? What are we going to do in that situation? Sometimes that's that type of situation that could be such a burden that it could crush the young woman who's pregnant, right? We've got to walk alongside of her. Amen? Also, typically too, in that kind of a situation, especially as men, we're prone to like blast the dude, like, now you got to get a job, now you got to provide. And that's all true, but sometimes a young man could be so terrified, right, that of what has happened and what he has to do now, that can crush him. You guys get what I'm saying? And in that situation, he's going to need older men to come alongside of him, maybe even help him get a job, etc. This is the reality, okay? This confronts us as American Christians. It just confronts our convenient American Christianity, which kind of says, like, just go to church, be a good person, give some money, kind of get involved. Small group, that's like extra credit if you really want to be like really a Christian, you go to D group, you know. But like Saturdays, you know, after you get off work, that's like your time, right? Like you can do your hobbies then, it's your free time. See, because doing this kind of work, this is hard work, isn't it? Bear a burden? That's not just like come over, help somebody real quick, right? That, like, this will confront our convenient American Christianity whereby we put our faith in kind of a zone or a box where we say, we're going to do our Christianity here, but on Saturdays, that's when I golf, or that's when I play basketball, or that's when I do what I want to do. See, this is going to confront that. Because this concept of bearing a burden is heavy. The idea is like when you bear a child, okay? And anybody, I obviously haven't had this experience, thankful for that. My wife, we've got 4 kids. I know I've seen this, all right? A woman has to bear the burden of a child, right? It just doesn't happen real quick. It's not just pregnant and there's a kid. There's a bearing. 9 months. Sometimes you might have to bear with someone for some time. Can you do that? Will you do that? Will you bear with someone for a couple months? They keep falling. They keep struggling. It's not always something that happens right away, right? Have you ever bore someone's burden in church? Have you ever done that? Have you ever really bore a burden of a brother or sister? Some of us, we have a wicked attitude towards people who sin, though. Because we feel like it's on them. Like, hey, I didn't do it. They did. They got to deal with it, right? Some of us have that attitude. Like, yo, that's your mess. You got to clean that up. And there's some truth to that, and everybody who's in a sin knows that they definitely have that. But here's the thing, though. Sometimes sin can be such a weight that it can crush that person. And if that's the case, you got to help them. You got to help them bear that thing and love on them and encourage them. Notice what he says here, that when we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. We fulfill the law of Christ. John 13:34, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. This is crazy to me too. This is another one of those thoughts that really tripped me out when I was reading this. Is this, that when we bear the burdens of other sins, it's like we're doing the work of Christ. Because what did Jesus do for us? He bore our sins in his body on the cross, right? 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus bore our sins. So I'm not suggesting there's some kind of like co-redempting, you know, thing, like we're bearing sins too. No, Jesus bore our sins. But he calls us as Christians to go alongside of those and in a sense do what he did for us eternally, right? But to do it with them. That Christ will help us, that as we go along someone and we bear their burdens, we're actually doing the ministry of Christ. So in reality, you know what? You know what this says to me? That almost the purest ministry you can do, right? Almost the ministry that would be most like Jesus, who bore our sins, would be to go alongside of someone and help them bear theirs. You guys see that? And really, as I thought about this, and I've been in ministry for about a decade, as a, you know, kind of in a, not a, always full-time, but kind of in a, that kind of capacity, that's what ministry is, y'all. That's what ministry is. It's loving people and serving them, and when they struggle in sin, coming alongside of them, bearing it with them, helping them through it. You know what's crazy about this? If I were to ask you, what does it mean to really love someone, right? Like, if you could just think of, like, dude, like, that guy really loves that guy. You know what I mean? Or that she really loves her. Like, look what she did. Like, I think what some of the examples we might say of, we might say things like, well, you know, they got evicted, and so and they let them stay with them. They didn't charge them any rent. Like, dang, man, they really love them, you know? Or that person didn't have a job, and they weren't qualified, but this guy's got a business, and he hired them anyway, man. He must really love them. He's taking a risk. You know, he can lose money on his business. Or you know, everybody turned their back on them when they did this, but this friend, and they stuck with them and they loved them. And you say, man, that's how you really know if you love someone. But I want to suggest to you that this, that the people that love you the most are the people that will come to you when you're in sin, when you're stuck, and they'll lovingly confront you and then lovingly restore you. Isn't that the most radical, rawest, rugged, most rugged love you could ever think of? Yo, that is real love. Whenever you see someone in that position and you're like, man, I'm worried about them, how much do you love them? Because if you really love them, you will go to them, right? That's what every father or parent who loves their son or their kids do with their kids all the time. Any parent that loves their children will discipline their children. That's what we do. And so the reality, though, is this, that many believers never get to this level. They never do this. They never do this with each other. And they never experience this. And it's a tragedy. So let's talk about who should do it. Let me just say this. You see it right there in verse 1. It says that those who are spiritual should do this. Not everybody should restore at all times. Not everybody should be going to restore someone. If you're coming out of a struggle, if you're coming out of sin, if you're dealing with something, you might not be ready to do this. All right? So let's just say that. In other words, it's healthy to have a healthy perspective on where your own heart is at with Jesus. Does that make sense? Like there's times when you might be like, man, I'm just weak right now and I know I can't go restore them. Because I'm just like, I don't know what's going to happen. I might fall into it too. But the Bible says right here that only those who are spiritual should go about the work of restoration. Spiritual. And it's interesting because he just talked about what spiritual was. In Galatians 5, he talked about that those who walk by the Spirit, those who the Spirit is producing fruit in their life, love, joy, peace, patience. Not those who never sin, not those who whatever, but those who are walking with the Lord. That's what it means. But you know what, too, what really hit me about these five verses, that every single verse, it doesn't have to do with the person that needs to be restored. They're all addressing the person doing the restoration, right? And so it got me thinking about some of the reasons why we avoid doing this. Like, what are some of the reasons why we don't do this? Because if you're honest, some of you are sitting here this morning and you're like absolutely terrified of doing this. Anybody? Like, you cannot think of yourself as really doing this. Like going to someone who's in sin and trying to confront them and restore them. You're just like, I can't do that. Freaking out. What are some of the reasons that we don't do this? That's one of them. We have fear of man, okay? We fear rejection. I'm going to talk about that in a second and how that's actually rooted in your pride. That if you're that person, you actually are prideful. Like, what the heck? I'm going to talk about that in a second. Another reason why we don't do this is that we think that it's the pastor's job alone to do this, right? That's the pastor's job. They're the ones, you know, full-time. They're the ones. They got to do this. But I just want to remind you that Ephesians 4:12 says that pastors and elders, their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That actually, when you become a pastor, you actually are put in a position where you do less. Most of your ministry is now with Christians. Interesting, isn't it? Not all of it. We're all normal Christians. We're all engaging our neighbors. But actually, a pastor's job is to mostly work on equipping you to do this work. And so it's our job to help you learn how to do it. Also, sometimes we have a wrong view of what it means to be spiritual. We think we got to be perfect to do this, you know, so we don't ever do it. All right? We have a wrong view of what it means to be spiritual. And sometimes we'll go to Matthew 7 where Jesus talks about judging other people. He says, don't judge, lest you be judged, right? And everybody likes to quote that, but they never read the whole section, which says, look, don't go with somebody who has a little splinter in their eye when you got a log in your eye. Jesus is being funny right here. You know, there's actually a lot of comedy in the Bible. Like, imagine if I had a log in my eye right now. And then imagine you had like a speck in your eye. And I was like, let me get that speck out of your eye. And I'm like cracking you in the head with the log that's in my eye, right? Jesus is being hilarious right there. Jesus says, no, first take the log out of your eye. Then you can see clearly to get the speck out of someone else's eye. Jesus never set up some precedent where we don't confront each other in love. Never did that. But you got to be spiritual. In other words, you got to take your own logs out first, right? Don't try to be the sin police trying to take every, you know, when you got sin, all right? Jesus makes it clear. Some of us, too, we have a wrong view of love. And we think the loving thing to do is not to confront the person. And so instead of loving them and confronting them, we talk about them. Do you know what such and such is doing? And we do it in the name of a prayer request. Can you pray for them? You know, that's a way to gossip about someone. Let me just say, don't talk to anybody about something like that. No one. Unless you want them to come with you. Why don't you just go and do it yourself? You need help? You want to talk to Pastor Mike or I? We can help you do that. Or somebody else in here, another Christian who's done it before, someone in your D group. But don't gossip. That's what we do, though. We're like, I'm really concerned about brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. She hasn't been to church, you know. Why are you talking to other people about that person? Go talk to them yourself. The loving thing to do is to confront them, to talk to them. Okay, how do we do this? How do we do this? First thing is that we got to do it with gentleness. Verse 1 says that, right? You got to do it in a spirit of gentleness. If someone's overtaken by sin, if they're caught up in sin, they're already weak and vulnerable. They're already struggling. Okay, they might feel like giving up on Jesus, like this Christianity thing doesn't really work. They might feel like giving up on the church. They might feel like, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. And anybody who's ever been in this place, sometimes you get to that place where you're just like, I might just quit this whole thing right now. You know? You got to be gentle with people. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5 says that. The idea of gentleness, let me say this too, it doesn't mean weakness. Okay? Gentleness doesn't mean weakness. Gentleness more like means strength under control. Like a father who has a newborn baby, he has the strength to crush his baby if he wanted to. But he has gentleness, he has strength under control, and he's gentle with the child because he or she's vulnerable. They're just a brand new baby. Their skull isn't even fully formed yet. Still soft on the top. Gentleness. You got to be gentle. You just can't go up to people and just blast on them. You know? Like, hey man, I'm just concerned about you. I love you. You're my brother. I haven't seen you. What's going on? You're my sister. You know, just wanted to talk with you, take you out for lunch, take you out for breakfast. How you been? You know? What's going on? Don't come at people accusing them right away. Ask questions. We got to be gentle. Another thing that it says here about how this should be done is we got to watch over ourselves so that we don't fall into the same sin as well. Real clear, right? Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. You got to watch yourself. If you're like someone who struggles with alcohol and you're trying to go rescue your friend in a bar, might mean to be careful about that, right? Because while you're trying to rescue them, I'm just going to have one beer, you know, while I rescue you. You know, next thing you know, you get drunk again. If you're someone who struggles with depression and doubt over your faith, you might not be ready to go to someone who's really doubting everything. Because they might start to convince you. And you might start doubting everything. Does that make sense? Or someone with a lot of intellectual questions. And they might start challenging you on all this stuff and read a Richard Dawkins book or something, and then they're just coming at you, and you're like, I don't know about all that. Evolution, and what about Jonah, and these different questions. You might freak out. Let me tell you another example, too, and this actually happened to me personally. When I was probably about 22, 23, I lived in Chicago for a while, went to Moody Bible Institute there. Then me and my wife lived there for a while, and was part of a church, and I had a really good friend of mine in this church, really good brother. Actually went to the same school I went to. And he was just in rebellion. He just kept causing problems in the church and just kept gossiping about the leaders and trying to cause division. And eventually had to be brought before kind of the leadership of the church. And I kind of went to him, you know, and as a pretty new Christian, I was like, you can't kick people out of church. You can't ask them to leave. That just doesn't seem right. That's not Jesus, you know what I mean? And you know, I went to him, and he even tried to convince me kind of his position, and I was really like, man, I might have to leave too, because I don't agree with this. And I was a little weak, and I probably shouldn't have gone to him one-on-one, but I did. Thankfully, you know, I wasn't kind of led astray by him, and eventually he had to be asked to be removed from the church. It was terrible, but it was a real challenge to my faith as a new believer. Thankfully, like 3 or 4 years later, he was reconciled back to the church, and now he's like a major part of the church again. It's a pretty cool story, but it doesn't always happen that way. But these are things that you got to be watchful of. And you know what? Let me say this too about this. Here's the truth, y'all. There's no sin that's like beyond you. You guys feel what I'm saying? You're never like safe. You're never like at the point where like, oh, I'll never do that sin. You're never at that point. Me, myself, by God's grace, I've been married for 11 years and faithful to my wife, but the greatest fear that I have is of committing adultery. I actually had the pastor who married my wife and I and my main advisor in school both commit adultery, like in their, you know, late 30s, family, kids, all that mess, right? It really affected me as a young man. You can't ever think like, well, I'll never do that sin. You guys get what I'm saying? That's what this is talking about here. Don't get cocky, all right? Verse 3 talks about that too. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Which is the next point. You got to do this without pride. You can't think like you're never going to do this. It's just such a clear warning against pride. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And in this context, all right, in the church in Galatia, what had happened was there were this group of they call them the Judaizers, and they came behind Paul, and they said, look, you can get Jesus, you need Jesus, but it's not just the gospel alone, it's not just those three parts that I said. You also have to obey the rules. You got to get circumcised, you got to keep all the Jewish Old Testament laws, you got to do these good works. And they thought they were right with God because they kept all the rules, that they kept the law. They thought they were pretty good. So Paul's warning them right here because they had a lot of pride. See, they thought they were something, you know? They thought they were the good Christians. They thought that they were something. But in that, what happened is they missed the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not so that you look at the law and then you go, oh, I'm keeping the law, now I'm really good, and now I can look down on other people. But the purpose of the law is actually to crush you. Because when you see the perfect law of God, and you say, this is what God wants, and you begin to look at your life, and you go, I can't even come close to measuring up to this. And it drives you to a place of despair where you say, I have no hope unless God comes and saves me. And that's what he did through Christ. Amen? That's the purpose of the law. It's not to look at it and say, oh, I've kept the rules. Another thing about these guys that came in this context and they came behind Paul and started teaching false stuff is they had a lot of knowledge and they had a lot of pride. Their knowledge made them proud. Okay, the Galatians, they were Gentiles. They came out of pagan backgrounds. They didn't know all about the Old Testament. These guys came in knowing the Old Testament, looked like they knew the Bible really well. Like, these guys are real Bible teachers, man. We got to do what they said. No, they say we got to get circumcised. Yeah, we got to follow them because they're like really Bible people. Sometimes you got to be careful about people that seem to know a lot about the Bible. Like, that sounds crazy, right? You can ask Pastor Mike. We'd rather have a bunch of raw, rugged dudes that know nothing about the Bible than a bunch of guys that know a lot about the Bible, have a lot of knowledge, but haven't lived a lot. You guys get what I'm saying? I haven't lived a lot. We're not down on knowledge. We love the Scriptures. We love knowledge. Obviously, you can tell that by the way we preach, hopefully, how we go through verse by verse, how we have a lot of teaching in our sermons. But if you've lived too little and you've studied too much, that can cause pride. Man, I remember when I first came out of Bible college, I would go to churches, and I'd be like, yeah, he said that wrong. And I'd have my Greek New Testament out there, and I'd be like translating it while he's going, you know, and I was just so proud, you know? And I hadn't lived at all. I was a fool. Thankfully, I was rebuked. That's what it does. Knowledge can puff up. Two ways that pride can manifest itself in your life, okay? Two ways. The first way is kind of obvious, that you can see yourself as greater than you really are. You can get arrogant. So when you go to restore someone, you have arrogance, you think, oh, I'm not going to fall into this sin. Next thing you know, you're trapped, right? And then you're not coming in gentleness. You're not coming in all the ways that he says to come in. So that's one way. And so the way to correct that attitude is not to see yourself as less than you are. Okay? Never think that the Bible teaches that we're supposed to just walk around, woe is me. You know what I mean? With our heads down. The opposite of humility isn't, or the opposite of pride isn't to think yourself as lower than you are. It's just think of yourself as you really are. All right? Which is nothing, as the Scripture says. Verse 3, right? But we need to see ourselves as sinners saved by God's grace alone. That, look, you know, if it wasn't by God's grace, I'm going to restore somebody, I might be in the same situation they are. I'm not above that sin, right? But you can deceive yourself. Sin is deceptive, and that's why he warns us here. The second way that pride can manifest itself is in the fear of man. I mentioned this earlier, that when you actually don't confront someone because you're afraid that they're going to reject you, that you're actually operating out of pride. I'm going to talk about that for a second. The first thing that you got to understand, if that's you, is that you're nothing, okay? Because, see, if you think that you're something, then you're going to be afraid to go talk to someone, because if they reject you, then it's going to hurt your feelings, and then they're going to reject the something that you think you are. But if you know that you're nothing, then they can't diss you, they can't oppose you in any way, even if they reject you for going to restore them, because you have nothing to diss. You have nothing to be rejected. You guys get what I'm saying? Like, whoa. It's crazy, right? But we're nothing. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You're nothing. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you're nothing. That's like an old school church thing, right? And you're like, dang, man, this is a great church. Real encouraging. This is so awesome. You're nothing. I love how he starts off here. He says, for who sees anything different in you? This is totally how pride starts. Somebody will come up to you and be like, man, I really appreciate what you said in D group. I mean, you said, you're really different. You got a lot to say. I mean, I appreciate what Mike and Rob say, but man, you got some deep. When are you going to preach, right? For who sees anything different in you, right? There's nothing new under the sun. There's nobody that's special, right? There's nothing that you have that you didn't receive. Everything you've received is a gift. He goes on to say this too in 1 Corinthians 3. They were arguing about people who they followed. And he says this, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Nobody's anything. Mike's not anything. I'm nothing. None of us are anything. It's only God that gives the growth. God's the one who does this. Jesus says you can do nothing apart from me in John 15. You're nothing. I'm nothing. And if I have pride, then I'll think that I'm something. And then I might be afraid to go confront someone in their sin, because what if they don't receive it? What if they don't like me anymore after I do that? What if it doesn't go well? Then my pride will be hurt. But if I know that I'm nothing, I know I've got nothing to lose, right? It's freeing to be nothing. You should be shouting, I'm nothing. This is awesome. So, we're nothing. But Jesus makes us into who he wants us to be. So, an arrogant attitude and a hesitant attitude toward confronting in love and restoring others is just rooted in pride. Another thing that we got to do when we do this, we got to test our own work. See that in verse 4. Let each one test his own work or her own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. We got to test our own work. The only way to prevent self-deception is to test your own work. We got to evaluate ourselves. We got to do that. In verse 6 of Galatians 5, he talks about how the only thing that matters is faith producing Christ-like actions of love. And so when we look at our lives, when we look at our walks with Christ, we got to ask ourselves, is our faith leading us to love others? Are we loving people like Christ loved them? That's one way that you can test yourself. You can test yourself. Are you doing what God really wants you to do? There's nothing wrong with doing that, right? Sometimes we might think like there's a part of the story of God and where David thought he was supposed to build the temple, but actually God wanted his son to build it. Sometimes we can think that we're supposed to do something, but God actually wants somebody else to do it. Are you just content with what God wants you to do? What does God have you doing right now? You can test your own work. As I was kind of looking through some stuff on this, reading some commentaries, this is Luther's commentary, and he kind of had an application to all of us, no matter what your job is. I really like what he says here. Martin Luther was a reformer. Check it out. He said this, these words may be applied to the works done by the faithful in every state of life. If it's a magistrate or a householder or a servant or a schoolmaster or a scholar, abide in his or her vocation, do his duty faithfully, he may glory and rejoice in himself. For he may say, I've done the things appointed to me of God with such faithfulness and diligence as I was able. Therefore, I know that this work done in faith and obedience to God pleases God. If others speak evil of it, I just let it go. I pass it by. For there are also some to slander and despise the work of the godly. But God has threatened to destroy all lying lips and deceitful tongues. In other words, he's saying this. Look, if you know that you've done what God's want you to do, you can rejoice in that. That's not being prideful. That's just saying, man, by God's grace, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. There's a good feeling in that, isn't there? Like, there's peace in that. You can do that. There's joy in doing that. But a lot of boasting, though, isn't in that, but it's more about comparing to other people. That's the second thing that he warns against right here. He talks about not comparing yourself. Not like your reason to boast will be in yourself alone, not in your neighbor. It's a huge deal. Don't compare yourselves with others. It's pointless. Don't look at other people in the church and other Christians and try to like, well, I'm ahead of them, they below me, and well, this and that. And it's pointless. 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul warns about this. Listen to what he says. I love this. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. He's like, look, this is like, you're just stupid for doing this. They're without understanding. The Bible's so blunt like that, isn't it? Like, they're just foolish. They got no clue. Right? Anybody who's comparing themselves and always, you know, trying to one-up somebody, it's pointless. One time Peter did that in John 21, where Jesus was talking to another disciple and he talked about how he was going to die. He was talking to Peter, actually, and telling Peter how he was going to die. And then Peter's like, well, what about him? What about him? How's he going to die? I love Jesus. Jesus just gets gangster right here. He says this. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? What is that to you? You know what I mean? See, Jesus kind of like stepping a little bit. What is that to you, man? You follow me. That's what he says. Like, what's that to you, dude? Why are you worried about this person, that person? You follow me. That's a freeing thing, isn't it? Don't worry about everybody else. You follow Jesus. Don't get caught in that. Don't waste your time. One commentary I read said it like this. The Christian life, I like this, is about minding your own business and carrying your own load. All right, we're going to get in that load part in a second. Mind your own business. Don't you have enough stuff to deal with? Why you got to, you know what I'm saying? You really need to be comparing yourself to others. So many Christians, man, are just caught up in the Christian world. And they don't even know their own neighbors. They don't even know the people they work with. They're just caught. They know about every Christian controversy. You know what I mean? And this is what's going on. And what about this preacher and that preacher? And they're all caught up. And the devil's just like, hey, if he can't get you to get drunk, have sex outside of marriage, get high, do something else stupid, foolish, he'll just get you to get caught up in this kind of stuff. And you'll be off mission. You won't be doing what Jesus wants you to do. Stop comparing yourselves. Another reason why we can't compare ourselves, y'all, is this. When you stand before God, you're going to be alone. You're not going to be before God like, I'm glad that he's in line too because I look way better than him or her. Like, this is going to be good for me, you know? Like when I was on the swim team when I was a kid and there was like an A team and a B team. And I was on the B team. But I was like the best on the B team. So I was like, yeah, I always get to swim, you know? But I was on the B team, you know? It was like, so it made me look good, but I really wasn't, you know? It's not going to be like that in heaven. When you stand before God, no one else is going to be there. You're just going to be accountable for what God's told you to do, what he's given you to do. Which leads me to my next point. The Bible's so clear. Take responsibility for the ministry that God's called you to do. Verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. At first, this may seem contradictory, okay? Because in verse 2, he says what? Bear others' burdens. And then you get to verse 5, and it's like, no, you got to bear your own load. It's like, okay, this is confusing. First saying, like, encouraging me to help other people, then now it's saying, no, you got to bear your own load. What is it? What is it? There's actually two different words that Paul uses here, okay? And I think it's intentional. And obviously in verse 2, we're instructed to help bear the burden of sin that someone has so that they're not crushed under that weight, okay? But it took me a minute to get this, man, because I read a bunch of people have different opinions on this, how this translates or how this is kind of interpreted. But I think in this context, when he talks about bearing your own load, what he's talking about is your ministry load, okay? Because he's saying you're bearing the burdens of others, which is what? A ministry, right? And so when you have to carry your load, part of your load, part of my load is to do what? Bear others' burdens. Because again, that's what real ministry is. Each one of us is given a ministry load to bear. Sometimes when people are caught in sin or struggling in sin, people might call us at the church and call Pastor Mike and I and say, hey, such and such is doing this. And then what we'll do is we'll say, hey, you got to go talk to them. That's what the Bible says. We'll help you talk to them. We'll give you some ideas. But We're not supposed to bear your load. God's put you in her life, his life, for that purpose. And as we grow right now, Pastor Mike and I pretty much know everybody, but as we grow, we're not going to know everybody anymore. You might be here today like, I don't really know Rob or Mike, and that's fine, but I really know Joe, I really know Chris Mangrum, I really know Tynia, and that's cool. You know them. And so we're going to have to do this with each other. We have our own load. This also, I believe this also goes into our life load too, all right? Like, we all have our regular load to bear too, right? We all have to work. We all have to do things, right? I have to raise my kids. Can't be like, Tyler, can you raise my kids for me, right? No, you know? You got to raise your own kids. We all have our regular ministry. You got to clean your own house, right? Wash your own clothes, mow your own grass, all right? You got to take care of your business. Can't be always asking the church to come do that for you. But if it's a burden, and we see someone being crushed. Here's another thing about the burden piece, and I didn't say this earlier, but some of you don't tell anybody that you have a burden. And that's pride too, because you're like, I'll work it out, I'll figure it out. I've always done it my way before. You got to tell somebody, man. You know what I mean? So we can bear it with you. So, in conclusion, as we just look at this, this is as real as it gets, isn't it? Like, this is one of the hardest things to do in ministry, but it's one of the most realest, rawest way you can really love somebody. And some of you, maybe, like, when you first read this, you're kind of like, man, why do we have to do this? This doesn't feel right. It feels like I'm going to be in somebody's business. I don't really want to know, you know, what's going on with that person. But we got to do this. This is real love. And let me ask you this question, too, as we close. Don't you want this? Like, don't you want people in your life that love you this much? I know I do. Don't you want people in your life that, because you can deceive yourself and you can start to get off track. But if you have a few brothers, a few sisters in your life that love you enough that they're going to come to you and talk to you about this, that could save you from a lot of pain. Amen? We want this in our lives. And Jesus calls us to do this and he allows us to do this. And so let me just close in prayer on this. Lord, this is what you call us to do, and it might not seem fun. It might not seem like something that we really want to do. But Lord, I know this, that the brothers that I've confronted and the brothers that have confronted me, my relationship with them has gone so deep. I thank you, God, that you want us to walk closely with each other. Not with everybody, but with a few close people who can know us, we can know them, and we can keep one another from falling into sin and causing ourselves and the people around us a mountain of pain. Thank you, Jesus, that ultimately you died for our sin and you forgive us of our sin through the cross when we come to you and repent and trust in you alone. Thank you, Lord, that just for this teaching, I pray, God, at Freedom, that we would be a church that practices this in our D groups. With one another. It's in your name, amen.